Let's go to Psalm chapter 44. We'll talk about Jesus' suffering today. The title of this talk, Jesus' suffering. Psalm 44 to start. And verse 22. So Psalm chapter 44 and verse 22. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth to the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. So it may seem a little odd to start here, but and this is a prayer of David. No, it's not. It's the sons of Korah. But a prayer here to the Lord to awake, awake out of what seems like a slumber, and help us. It says in verse 26, arise for our help, you know, because, you know, I'm bowed down, things aren't going well, not feeling so well. But I started here because also this applies to Jesus Christ, right? We're talking about Jesus' suffering. And Jesus Christ was in a position where he was like, okay, come on, awake, Lord. Why do you sleep? Help me out here. I've been rejected and cast out. You know, my soul is heavy, bowed down to the dust. My hope, or my belly, you know, is it cleaves to the earth. It's rotten. And the thing is, we know the scriptures. You know, like you can refer to when Elijah, with the 400 prophets of Baal, and he was mocking them, saying, "Oh, maybe he's asleep." We know that God doesn't sleep. We know that God doesn't go on holidays. Jesus knew that, but it's how he felt. He felt he was suffering, feeling like he was so far away from his God when he was going through this suffering. Isaiah 53. I'll spend a lot of time outside of the Gospels because it turns out we get a pretty good picture of various things outside the Gospels. Isaiah 53, in verse 1. Wonderful prophecy here. Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. Referring to Jesus Christ, he has no form nor comeliness. He's not a mighty man to look at. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, you know, we're backing up what we read in Psalm 44, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him, or we were ashamed of him. We also rejected him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. Of God. And he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, or judgment was taken away from him, righteous judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. In other words, he was killed. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. You know, this is how Jesus was treated. And it basically says that, we were a people that that should have taken on this suffering. We were so far from God. We were full of iniquity. And yet Jesus Christ, who was this tender plant that grew, and indeed he took on our iniquities. He suffered where we should have suffered. The imagery in verse 7 was like a lamb to the slaughter. Now, it turns out lambs, that with a bit of experience, I remember we used to have a mob of sheep for culls, and with experience they realised later that that as they come into the shed, they're going to lose one of their numbers. But at the start, the lamb doesn't really know what's going on, just goes with the flow. Pigs, on the other hand, they know exactly what's going on. They're squealing and carrying on and panicking and so forth, and trying to fight against what's going on. But lambs, they just go along with it. And like a lamb to the slaughter, this is what Jesus was like. And even as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, just this imagery of Jesus actually knowing all this, but as a lamb, he went to the slaughter. As a lamb, he took on our iniquities. As a lamb, the chastisement of our peace. We were not worthy of being in a place of peace, but he took it on himself, the stripes, the healings, and so forth. As a lamb, he went to it. And as a sheep dumb before its shearers, he didn't speak against it. He had every right to speak against the judgment taken from him. These people in authority who were put there for a reason, who could make a decision as to what's right and wrong. Even today, we have judges and so forth, and we rely on them to make a decision. But that was taken away. But he did not defend himself. And that's bizarre. That's amazing, isn't it? He didn't throw back at them. Throw it all back at him and say, no, this is wrong. Because it was part of the Lord's plan for him to be dumb like a sheep before its shearer. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27 and verse 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 27. Says here, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall. That's the other thing. He was just in that wording. It's just he was regarded just as like a common criminal, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him. And they wouldn't have stripped him gently, undoing the buttons. They would have just pulled it all off, stripped him, and then they put on him a scarlet robe, which was mockery. A scarlet robe was for those in authority, the kings, the pinnacle of authority. And they put on him and mocked him in this symbolism as well. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. Right? Lovely way it's worded here. They just put it on his head. No, I'm sure they didn't just put it on his head. They would have squashed it down hard. And this is a thorn, all these thorns in his head. The abuse that he received. They put it upon his head, and a reed or a staff, they put in his hand, a staff of authority. So they set him up like a king, with the crown, with the robe, and with the staff, or the reed. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." In other words, now look at you. You think you're the king? Now look at you. Surrounded by all these soldiers and mocked. And they spat on him and took the reed, the rod out of his hand, and then they hit him with it on the head. And that wasn't a little tap. It would have been with much force, almost enough to knock him out. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. This little aspect of mockery and suffering, that indeed these people that were doing this to Jesus Christ, these were the people full of iniquity. These were the people who were not worthy of any peace in their lives. These were the people who took judgment away from the Son of God. And they were doing this to the Son of God, but it was part of the Lord's plan. He was suffering, and he wasn't saying anything. He was just there dumb, letting them buffet him about and treat him so cruelly. Back to Psalm 41. Psalm chapter 41 and verse 5. Psalm 41 and verse 5. "Mine enemies speak evil of me." And we read that before, these enemies surrounding Jesus Christ. They were speaking evil. They were mocking him and deriding him. "When shall he die and his name perish?" And we understand that as well. The Pharisees, they just wanted to get rid of him and let his name disappear, his reputation disappear. Verse 6, "And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favourest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face for ever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." And here, we'll get into the reason why I chose this passage, but let's just say it's Jesus Christ. He's despised by his enemies. His enemies just want to kill him, and then his name goes and we can get on with our life. You know, and they were devising evil, trying to work out how to make him suffer even more. And but then at the end it says, well, look, when crying unto the Lord, that indeed the enemies actually will not triumph over me. You know, you'll uphold me in mine integrity. And so through Jesus' suffering, he was so careful to uphold his integrity. Even though he was pounded so badly and so many bad things happened in the physical and the emotional, he still held his integrity. And then the Lord would help as from that. But to add to the suffering, there's this aspect in verse 9, an incredible prophecy where it says that mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, lifted up his heel against me. That's a prophecy of Judas Iscariot. And this adds an element. And it's King David writing here from his own experiences with his own trusted advisor, Ahithophel. And it was a prophecy of Judas betraying Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ chose 12 people to be apostles. Out of all the people in the world, I suppose you could say, he chose 12, and one of them betrayed him and lifted his heel up against him, his dear friend, one that, and it actually says here, which did eat of my bread. We ate together. We travelled together. For 3.5 years, we did everything together. My trusted friend, he even betrayed me and rejected me and added to my suffering. Now, Jesus knew that that indeed it was part of the Lord's plan as well, and he remained in his own integrity. He remained in his own integrity, even though all these things were happening. He could have said many things to Judas as well. Back to chapter 22. Got quite a few scriptures to go through. Psalm 22 and verse 1. It says, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" You know, crying unto God. And, you know, that's what Jesus said. You know, "Why have you forsaken me?" That's how Jesus felt. "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them." So, you know, drawing upon that experience, and you imagine, like, Jesus Christ, when he cried out to God, saying, "Oh, why have you left me?" He's there hanging on the cross when that happened, and he felt like God had abandoned him. Of course he didn't, because God doesn't do that. And then you can almost imagine, as Jesus knows these prophecies written down by King David, and reflecting that, okay, I feel that way, but by experience, you know, our fathers trusted in God, they trusted, and God delivered them. Okay? So he felt far away from God, but knew the facts. He knew what the scriptures said, and knew that the Lord would deliver him. Verse 5, "They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." You know, let him. He talked about God all the time. Let's see if the Lord delivers him. You know, even more abuse. All this abuse sent to him at his lowest point. Just whipped and beaten, scorned, paraded around and mocked like a king. That crown of thorns. And here he was, useless, right? Because that's what it says. It says he felt like a worm. From all the reproach and all the suffering, he felt like nothing, and they were still throwing it out. But in his mind, he knew that God would deliver, as he always has. Isaiah 50. So it was a very deep suffering. It wasn't only the physical, horrible treatment. It was the emotional stuff as well that was incessant. Isaiah 50 and verse 1. "Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away." Now, I'm reading this verse to highlight. It's an interesting introduction to the next few verses. You know, here in Isaiah chapter 50, it starts out with the Lord saying to Israel, you know, your mother, i.e. Israel, where's the bill of your divorcement, whom I have put away? You know, obviously that conjures up an image of a marriage between God and the people of Israel. You know, what's going on here? You know, talking about divorce and a rift. And iniquities, you know, sold to creditors. And this is the verse that starts what I'm going to read on. Verse 2, "Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all, that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious. Neither turned away my back. And think about Jesus there. He was not rebellious and he didn't turn away his back. He left it there to be smitten. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair, you know, pulled his beard out. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like flint, like determined to go down that path. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. Great confidence there. He is near that justifieth me. So justice was taken from Jesus, but God himself is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? That obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. So this verse about the rebellion of God's wife, the rebellion of Israel, then leads into the importance of Jesus' sacrifice, that indeed he was not rebellious. He did not turn away his back. He went through the suffering, dumb, like a sheep with the shearers. He was, as it says, mocked and beaten. He did that, but knowing that the Lord would help him, right? So grab hold of that that thought and go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 3. So John chapter 8 and verse 3, and it says here, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst. So there's the symbolism is the same as what we read in Isaiah 50, this woman taken in adultery, you know, a rebellious wife who was worthy to be divorced, right? For her husband to put her away and write her a bill of divorcement, because this is still Old Testament time. So there's a link between what we read in Isaiah 50 and this one. Verse 4, and they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And in the context of Jesus' suffering for God's people who were rebellious, who committed spiritual adultery, were worthy of a bill of divorcement, were worthy to be stoned, were worthy to be treated badly. But it says here, let him who's without sin cast the first stone. So they acknowledge that it, as individuals, they were not worthy to throw stones. But also in this, Jesus did not condemn this lady. Jesus did not condemn Israel. Jesus did not condemn God's chosen people. He took on the condemnation. So here, you can only imagine what he might have been writing in the sand. Here he could see the corollary that he was presenting himself to be despised by the people, by the wife of God, whereas it was worth, all that treatment was meant, what should have been channeled toward Israel, God's chosen people. But Jesus took it on himself, the innocent one. And as a result, in a very symbolic way, he allowed his flesh to be broken, the word broken, the old covenant broken. He allowed himself to die. God died so that a new covenant could be ushered in, whereas it was Israel itself who was worthy of that treatment, but Jesus took it on himself. He had the abuse thrown at him instead of the other way around. Mark chapter 15. Mark 15 and verse 25. Mark chapter 15 and verse 25. And it was the third hour that they crucified him, and the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And that's symbolic. The light of the world had been taken away, and now the world was in darkness. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, "Behold, he calleth Elijah." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. So here, more suffering. He's reviled and mocked by others, but then there's this other element. He's also mocked and reviled by the criminals crucified on either side of him. So these criminals, they're crucified as well, condemned to death, the lowest of the low. They find it within themselves to diminish Jesus Christ himself. They see Jesus Christ lower than themselves. And yet they're at this horrible point, but Jesus is despised even by them. And then when he cries out for help, he gets vinegar. He gets vinegar as the help that Israel is willing to give. Isaiah 53, just to finish off that chapter, and there's a slight change in the talk now. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10, and it says here, quite remarkably, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, and we are those that are justified. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. It pleased the Lord that Jesus was brought so low, even lower than the criminals on either side of him. It pleased him to be numbered with the transgressors. It pleased him so that he would then be in a position to make intercession for the transgressors. And where are the transgressors? The chosen people of God are the transgressors. And Jesus Christ was in a position now to make intercession. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learnt he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So this whole process is an interesting concept that I kind of alluded to recently. This whole concept of Jesus' suffering, that he was called by God to be dumb before the people that were abusing him, to allow himself to be mocked and beaten and whipped and just treated badly. He learnt obedience. He learnt the benefit of obeying. He was brought low. But then, because he learnt obedience, okay, the Lord wants me to obey. Okay, so I'll obey and go through this blizzard of suffering. He learnt that, and then he was raised up. He was raised up to glory. You know, that lamb that was worthy, as we read in Revelation. And then he was made perfect. It says in verse 9, you know, he learnt obedience, obeying God, that the end of being made perfect and being in a position where he is the author of eternal salvation. He actually writes it down so you can read and know what eternal salvation means. He was the one worthy to be that author because he obeyed. 1 Peter chapter 1. And just an extension of that word obedience here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. We have been called, we've been separated by the Spirit, but we've been called unto obedience. And if Jesus Christ learnt obedience through his suffering, then through our own suffering, whatever it is, we also learn obedience. That indeed that leads to perfection, and there's an end of the matter, which is far better than the beginning, as we learn to obey God and realise that grace, that we're saved by grace and we get that peace. And just to wrap up a little bit, we'll go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. So Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Ye men of Israel, or ye people chosen of God, ye people who, or the spouse of God even in a spiritual sense, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, and ye yourselves also know. You know, they knew, they could see these things, and so they could come to the conclusion that this man was approved of God. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. So there you go, like it's funny, and it's right to look at the religious leaders through jealousy. They crucified Jesus. But here it says it was actually the determinate counsel of God himself. Yeah, they had their own determinate counsel, the religious leaders, but God himself had that determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God to be delivered. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. You know, that obedience and faith in God, knowing that it was actually impossible for Jesus to stay dead. It was impossible. It was a remarkable miracle, I suppose you could say, that he was actually dead for 3 days, because it was impossible that he should remain dead. Verse 25, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt leave my soul in hell. Sorry, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or in the grave. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, and that's the key, according to the flesh, a descendant of David, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. So in the flesh, Jesus was descended by David, and Christ would sit on God's throne. Verse 31. And seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Something tangible that you see and hear. And he goes on to verse 38 and says, then Peter said unto them, repent. This is author of salvation stuff. Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's an author of salvation, this clarity of the born-again experience and then to walk on. Back to verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And I'm sure that verse was highlighted when Lucia was searching through the book of Acts. Remarkable moment. But we're talking about Jesus' suffering. Because of Jesus' suffering, it was possible for this outpouring of the Holy Spirit and for people to speak in tongues. This something that people can see and hear. And it also, this same Spirit that Peter received, spoke in tongues, inspired him to summarize the born-again experience in verse 38. Which we know so well. Finish up Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So Jesus Christ took the iniquity that belonged to us. He took it on him, so that then he was worthy to be set down with his Father in his throne. Okay, through going through the suffering, that blizzard of treatment, he was worthy to sit down with his Father in this throne. But the remarkable thing that as we live here on this earth and we go through a type of suffering, there's all sorts of stuff that happens in our lives. And yet we are faithful to the living God. Yet we're faithful to him. And we continue to walk and follow his ways as best we can, despite our experiences. The remarkable thing is that because of Jesus' suffering, that type of suffering he endured, we amazingly are now worthy to sit with Jesus in our Father's throne. We are remarkably equal to the Son of God, equal to Jesus Christ. Okay, thank you.